Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from John chapter 16. Listen for God's word. Jesus said to his disciples, "A little while, and you will no longer see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me." Then some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying to us, 'A little while, and you will no longer see me,' and again, 'A little while, and you will see me'? And because I am going to the Father," they said, "what does he mean by this 'a little while'? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Are you discussing among yourselves what I meant when I said, 'A little while, and you will no longer see me,' and again, 'A little while, and you will see me'? Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. You will have pain, but your pain will turn into joy. When a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when her child is born, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy of having brought a human being into the world. So you have pain now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you."
Our second lesson today comes from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, the first chapter. Let us continue to listen for God's word. "May the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ be blessed. He is the compassionate Father and God of all comfort. He is the one who comforts us in all our trouble, so that we can comfort other people who are in every kind of trouble. We offer the same comfort that we ourselves receive from God. That is because we receive so much comfort through Christ in the same way that we share so many of Christ's sufferings. So if we have trouble, it is to bring you comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is to bring you comfort from the experience of endurance while you go through the same sufferings that we also suffer. Our hope for you is certain, because we know that as you are partners in suffering, so also you are partners in comfort." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
On Friday evening after dinner, we all settled down on the couch in front of the TV. Then Ben hooked up Chip's computer to the TV and connected it to YouTube so that we could watch Sophie's debut performance in her first opera. We sat there on the couch, listening to the lovely music and watching the pictures of performers and scene descriptions flash across the screen. At the same time, Sophie watched the opera upstairs in her bedroom on a Zoom call with the other performers and her professor. Needless to say, this was not how we expected to enjoy this opera. Cendrillon, that's French for Cinderella, and Sophie's role as one of the stepsisters. The original plan had been to go to Gettysburg last weekend. My parents were coming. Chip's mom was flying up from Texas. We made hotel reservations and plans to spend several days with Sophie on campus, maybe even take Ben on his first college tour. The big event, of course, was the opera on Friday night, complete with sets and costumes and live performers and a live audience. We all know what happened next, however. The coronavirus pandemic hit, and all of the college students were sent home. The faculty scrambled to figure out what to do, and with the help of technology and a program called BandLab, the performers were able to record their individual parts and send them in to their professor. They also sent in headshots and scene summaries. The various recordings were all merged together into something that could be put on YouTube. Although we were excited and happy to listen to it on Friday, it was a far cry from what we had originally been looking forward to. And I will admit to feeling a little sadness for what we all hoped could have been. This is but one tiny example of how completely our lives have been upended and redefined by COVID-19. There's very little about our lives right now that is what we expected or planned it to be even 8 weeks ago. This huge upheaval and our lack of control over so much of it has left many of us feeling anxious and fearful, restless, powerless, and sad. Back when this sheltering in place all started, in one of our first Bible study meetings online, when we were checking in with the group to see how people were feeling, one person said, "I just feel sad, and I'm not sure why. I'm not sick. I can work from home. My life isn't that different from what it was before, and yet I just feel so sad." This sadness came into clearer focus for me when I came across an article in the Harvard Business Review, of all places, called "That Discomfort You're Feeling is Grief." The light bulb went on. Oh, that's what this is. Grief is how we respond to loss, and whether we are aware of it or not, we are all swimming in oceans of loss and grief right now. Just stop and think about it for a moment. What are you missing right now because of the pandemic? What losses have you experienced in the last several weeks? For our family, it wasn't just Sophie's opera, but Ben's musical and Sam's DI tournament and soccer seasons and school concerts, classes and special trips and moving up ceremonies, birthday parties and memorial services, Holy Week and Easter as we had hoped to celebrate them, not to mention visits and trips with family and friends. Now, I'm not suggesting that nothing good will come of this or that we should all just dwell in the negative right now. But before we jump into the bright side or start looking for a silver lining in all of this, we really need to face the dark side of what we are dealing with in these days. If we as individuals, families, and communities are going to get through this extremely challenging time with any modicum of well-being and hope, we have to acknowledge our present reality, which certainly includes the griefs and losses we have, we are experiencing, and the feelings that are coming with them. All of the proms and high school and college graduations that won't be happening, the individual milestones and family celebrations, the trips and gatherings that have been postponed or canceled, the jobs and opportunities lost, all the dreams and plans dashed, the medical treatments put on hold and the goods and services no longer accessible to us. The economic losses alone are truly staggering, and yet they pale in comparison to the pain and suffering that too many are going through right now. Life wasn't that easy for a lot of folks before the coronavirus, and now it is decidedly worse. And on top of it all, we cannot even be together physically. We can't reach out to hold a hand or give a hug, to touch one another when words fail. Whether we realize it or not, we are all grieving the loss of our lives and our world as they were before, the sense of stability and control we thought we had, the systems and structures we thought we could count on in times like these. As noted grief expert David Kessler notes in that HBR article, we're feeling a number of different griefs. In addition to all the specific losses, we feel that the world has changed, and it has. We know this is temporary, but it doesn't feel that way, and we realize that things will be different. Just as going to the airport is forever different now than how it was before 9/11, things will change, and this is the point at which they changed. The loss of normalcy, the fear of the economic toll, the loss of connection, this is hitting us, and we are grieving collectively. Kessler notes, we are not used to this kind of collective grief in the air. And we also feel anticipatory grief, that feeling we get when the future holds when we are uncertain, that there is a storm coming, that there's something bad out there. With a virus, this kind of grief is so confusing for people because our primitive mind knows that something bad is happening, but we can't see it. and this breaks our sense of safety. We're feeling that loss of security. He concludes, I don't think we've collectively lost our sense of safety like this ever before. Individually or as smaller groups, people have gone through this. But altogether, this is new. We are grieving on both a micro and a macro level. Yes, we are grieving, individually and collectively, as a community, as a nation, as a global community, as an unknown future emerges. So how do we cope when so many of our rituals and ways of doing things aren't available to us? How do we acknowledge our losses and our griefs as we try to adapt to an ever-evolving and changing situation? What do we need in order to face each new day with faith and hope instead of anxiety and despair? Well, as people of faith, we turn to the resources of our faith. And if we've learned anything over these last 6 to 8 weeks, it is certainly that just because we can't come to church or practice our faith in the usual ways anymore, that doesn't mean that our faith isn't important or relevant or that those resources aren't still there. In fact, I think many of us have found exactly the opposite, that we are leaning on our faith and our faith community even more in these uncertain times. And so we have rushed and stretched to find new ways to worship together, to study the Bible together, to pray together, to connect with each other and our faith. Both of our scripture lessons today offer us resources for living with our grief and for living forward into an uncertain future. In our passage from John's Gospel, Jesus is in the middle of what is called his farewell speech to his disciples, although they don't know what is happening. On the night before his arrest and crucifixion, Jesus is gathered around the table with his disciples. He has just washed their feet and given them a new commandment to love one another as he has loved them. Now Jesus is preparing them for his death and departure, telling them that the time has come for him to fulfill his purpose on earth and that he will be leaving them soon. But his disciples are anxious and confused and starting to get scared. They gave up everything to follow Jesus. He is their leader and teacher and friend, and they have witnessed miraculous things in his presence. They have begun to hope that a new world truly is being born through him. But they've also seen and felt the growing tension in the air around them, the hostility of the religious and civil authorities, the fickle faith of the crowds. Most of them have a gnawing feeling in their chest or their gut that this is not headed in a good direction, that a storm is brewing, that something bad is about to happen. Now Jesus is telling them that he won't be here much longer, but then maybe he's coming back. That they're going to experience pain and sorrow, weeping and mourning, but then joy? The more Jesus talks, the more agitated the disciples become, and yet they are afraid to ask him outright what is going on. Even though we see just a small section of it today, all throughout his farewell words, Jesus gives his disciples something to hold on to in the midst of their anxiety and distress. Don't be troubled or afraid, he says. You will not be alone. I will send the Holy Spirit to you to help you and to teach you. I will be with you whenever you love one another. My peace I give to you. I need to leave so that the Spirit can come in my place and so that the new life that I'm bringing can be born in you. Don't worry if things get rough, if the world goes haywire, remember what I told you. I have conquered the world. Jesus knows that his disciples won't really understand all of this until after his resurrection. But we, the listeners and hearers of Jesus' words today, we have the advantage of this post-Easter perspective. We can see the bigger plan for salvation of the world through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. We know that the good news of Easter has brought a new reality to birth, a new reality in which pain and suffering, sin and death do not have the final word, but God does. And it's a word of hope and joy and new life, not just in some far-off future, but here and now in the midst of our imperfect world and our anxious times. As New Testament scholar Gail O'Day writes, it is this guarantee, the sure, unshakable confidence in Jesus' victory over the world and the peace that the victory makes possible, that provides the grounds for Christian hope. Hope is not idle speculation about the future, about what might be or what might happen. Rather, Christian hope is the conviction, grounded in the victory of Jesus' death and resurrection, that one's present and future belong to God, and that as a result, all things are possible. When one lives in hope, the present moves toward the promises and possibilities of the future, and the future transforms the sorrows and seeming impossibilities of the present. In a similar way, the Apostle Paul also writes to the Corinthians from this post-Easter perspective. And he writes knowing full well what it's like to live in dangerous and uncertain times. He knows firsthand the challenges faced by the churches he has started, as well as the persecution and suffering that they are likely to encounter as they try to live into this new life they have found in Christ. So Paul begins his letter to them by blessing God, the compassionate Father and God of all comfort. As New Testament scholar Paul Sampley writes, blessing is another way of giving thanks. But the blessing of God is especially to be employed when we hit hard times. It is a way of remembering, of reminding ourselves and one another that God has delivered us in the past, and God can be trusted to deliver us from our current situation. The same God who delivered his people from slavery in the Exodus, the same God who loves this world so much that he sent his only Son to live and die for us, this same God is the compassionate, comforting one who will walk with us through our present challenges and who will bring us into the joy of his abundant and eternal life. God delivers and comforts, not just in the past and not just in some far distant future, but today, even here and now, in the midst of our challenges and isolation, our uncertainty and grief. This is the good news that Paul was willing to stake his life and his relationship with the Corinthians on. And it's the good news that gives us an anchor to hold on to in our present situation as well. This is also the good news that gives us some direction as a church. God's comfort and encouragement are not just for us to hold on to for ourselves. As Paul writes, God is the one who comforts us in all our trouble so that we can comfort other people in every kind of trouble. God comforts us so we can comfort others. This gives Paul even more hope, because we know that as you are partners in suffering, so also you are partners in comfort. So in the midst of these challenging times, in the midst of our loss and grief, we too have some good news to lean on. The good news of God's steadfast love and faithfulness. The good news of God's power to deliver us from our present darkness. The good news of Jesus' triumph over the powers of sin and death and everything that separates us from the love of God and one another. The good news of the Spirit's presence with us and the Spirit's power to heal all of the broken places in our lives and our world. The good news of new life that we share in Christ Jesus our Lord. Good news which inspires us to reach out to one another across the distance and isolation, to find creative ways to comfort and encourage one another, so that no one is left behind or alone in their loss and grief. As I said earlier, all of us have experienced losses over the past few weeks, and I am grateful for the many ways that you all have found creative ways to reach out to one another, by phone and email, text messages and snail mail, to offer comfort and encouragement to one another. I was especially inspired by one group of church members and friends who have organized a flower brigade to help someone else who has experienced the loss of a loved one. In this time of quarantine and isolation, one person in their group is assigned to visit their grieving friend each day, to show up in person at her house so that they can see each other face to face at a respectful 6-foot distance or through the back door, but to see each other face to face and to bring a flowering plant, a perennial for her garden, a testimony to new life and hope in the midst of sadness and grief. As people of faith, this is what we too are called to do in these difficult days, to acknowledge our struggles and losses and feelings, to bless the God who promises to be with us and who comforts us through it all, and then to reach out in care and compassion for one another, leaning on the good news of our Easter faith and the everlasting arms of the God we know, in the body of our risen Lord, the comforting community of Christ. Amen.